Hi, this is Dan Melton. Thanks for joining us for this podcast of St. Andrew's Weekly Message. I hope you enjoy it. I encourage you to listen through the words to what God is saying to you, and may the peace of God be known through your life this week. Well, I missed seeing you all last weekend. I did enjoy my time away to celebrate my mother's 85th birthday. We celebrated her birthday in the home that I grew up in. I grew up in a little lake community on the west side of Cleveland called Bay Village. As the crow flies, it's probably not 15 miles from the sports stadiums, the big stadiums in Cleveland. But if you enter the town, it's like a million miles away. A million miles away. When I was growing up, the town, and still does to this day, had its own school board, its own police department, its own fire department, and the middle school and high school where I went, if you went to public school in this town, everybody went there. It is a small city in a metropolitan area. And so this was a fairly tightly knit community as they go. And it was kind of like growing up in a little bubble, occasionally idyllic even. And with sidewalks everywhere, we all grew up learning to ride our bikes all over town. We grew up in the kind of community where parents would say, mom might say in the summer, go out, come back for lunch, then see you at sunset. And we'd just ride our bikes around and truck around with our walkie-talkies and that sort of thing and play games. Well, there was a rite of passage, actually. They didn't just throw us out into the sidewalks and into the wild of Bay Village. There was a rite of passage that prepared us for this kind of lifestyle. And that was something that maybe you grew up with as well. It was called Safety Town. Safety Town was where kids, I think we were kindergartners, maybe preschool, maybe somewhere preschool, first grade. It's where we all learned about traffic safety. It happened in the summer before school, and that is where one learned to look both ways before crossing the street. That is where one learned that you must use the crosswalk. It may be that I took my Safety Town lessons to heart because when I was in fifth grade, I was appointed to the safety patrol in school. I had my orange belt, my little badge, and we actually entrusted fifth graders to do something like walk younger kids across the street without a lawyer present or anything like that. And, you know, that was just the way that life happened. Imagine a world like that. Safety Town was fun because it was, you know, there are different ways to teach safety, right? You could have a video. These days it might be YouTube. Somebody would go on YouTube and learn, these are the safety rules, you should learn all about them. Back then we didn't have YouTube, but there might be books or comic books, or we even used to have these things called film strips, which were like one frame at a time, and you would advance the film strip. There are lots of ways to teach safety, but those ways were all, even the YouTube videos, all two-dimensional. It's information that's out there, it's being conveyed to you in some way, but what was so cool about Safety Town was 3D. They constructed a small little city on the playgrounds of one of the elementary schools, and we had little cars that we would pedal through Safety Town, and we had something called a big wheel. It was like a little plastic three-wheeler that we would drive through Safety Town. I think there was even at one point a working traffic light in Safety Town. And so what was different about Safety Town was it was immersive. We didn't just learn about safety. We were safety. We embraced safety at the bottom of our hearts. We lived it. And that really embedded the lessons of what it meant to like live in a community and look for traffic and really, you know, like in the summertime, we felt confident. Parents felt confident. Well, have they been to Safety Town? Check. They know what to do. They're going to be fine. You don't need to worry about them. There are no phones to track them or air tags or anything like that. Well, much in the same way, Jesus in his ministry comes to a culture that has learned a lot in the abstract on how to live life. lots of rituals, lots of law codes and rules. I often talk about the Pharisees, the group that was always arguing with Jesus. And the Pharisees were big on the abstract rules. They even had the rules about the rules. You learn more rules so that you didn't break the actual rules. And then Jesus comes into this world, his native culture, and he begins to do something that's very odd. He doesn't just live out the list of two-dimensional rules. He actually embodies the heart of what it meant to be Israel. He embodied the heart of what it meant to be God's people. In dramatic fashion, day in, day out, he calls everyday people to follow him. He heals people as a sign of God's presence. He has dinners and parties and arguments with religious leaders that all serve in one way, shape, or form as illustrations that were immersive, technicolor, three-dimensional, about the identity of God, the will of God, and the heart of God. And it's all unfolding in real time and space in their presence. They aren't learning about a topic. They are immersed in the topic at hand. And it's with this lens that I invite you to hear Jesus' teaching from Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is talking about prayer here in this part of the Sermon on the Mount, which spans from roughly Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. And Jesus tells them, he says, when you're praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So pray in this way: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be or holy is your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, this is the beginning of the Lord's Prayer. Scholar Douglas Hare tells us that in many ways this is a very Jewish prayer, that each element of the Lord's Prayer says something that probably had a parallel in the teaching of other rabbis elsewhere. But what makes it unique is Jesus summarizes prayer with this particular list, and he gives it to his disciples to set the tone and direction of where the Jesus movement will go. One of the early documents we have of the early church outside the books of the Bible is called the Didache. And a very early document, probably end of the first century, turn of the second maybe. And this is a short summary of the teachings of the early church. And in the Didache, the Christians are encouraged to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day, which followed the Jewish pattern of prayer in morning, mid-afternoon, and evening. So we can imagine what praying this prayer three times a day might embed in our soul and our hearts and minds about Jesus and what he wants his followers to pray for. There's no rule saying that we can't do that today, to pray the Lord's Prayer three times a day and to let those words sink into our hearts and our minds. Today, we're concentrating on this line, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. We've been talking the last several weeks about the three paths, or we might say the three commitments of a modern disciple. We talked about the Christ follower's commitment to God, then to one another in what we call church, this, and the larger church, and the larger churches, and family of churches. And with Deacon Andrea's message last week, and by the way, thank you very much for standing in last week, Deacon Andrea, we are now talking about the path back out into the world to bear witness to or represent to the world what God has done in our lives, what God has done among us, and to share that and be a beacon of light for the world. We take it back out there. And why is that? That is because this faith that we have, it's not just about going to heaven. It's not just about having institutions that have good programs that are well-run and executive. It's not just about having a nice neighborhood church. To follow Jesus is to commit to his teaching. And believe it or not, it's committing to the transformation of the world. Actually, when you delve into it in the theology of the New Testament, it's about the transformation of the cosmos, the very fabric of nature. And as Christians, we look around at our world that's filled with war and suffering, injustice and corruption. We say, one day, it's not going to be like this. God, let the ways of heaven be the ways of earth. Let those ways be our ways. Let the realm of the heavens and all the goodness and the justice and the love and the peace come here to earth. That's what this prayer is beckoning. Now, same scholar Douglas Hare reminded me of a popular misinterpretation that theologians have sort of picked up on, one by the name of Karl Barth picked up on. And that misinterpretation is the idea that we can just do it ourselves. And Barth said, no, there's this thing called sin that sort of twinges everything. And I thought, you know, if we could just build the kingdom ourselves, Jesus would not have had to die on the cross for sin. So the prayer is a petition for God to bring this transformation, for God to bring the change. Even our best attempts are going to fall short. And so what we have to do is we petition God, and then we wait on God. And I don't know about you, but that waiting is hard. There have been times in my life where I've had a spiritual breakthrough, and I realize I see the world in a new way. I see God in a new way. I see my own potential to become to grow as a human being in through the Holy Spirit. And the only regret that I have in that moment, because usually it's joyful, is why didn't I do this sooner? Why didn't I think about this sooner? Sometimes the wait is hard. It's hard to wait on God for what we want. This week I came across an analogy or a story by author Rick Lawrence. And he writes about this waiting and how hard it is to wait. And actually, there's a science around waiting, and he tells us about this. And his story comes from a New York Times article, where journalist Alex Stone tells the story of how executives at a Houston airport faced and then solved a cascade of passenger complaints about long waits at the baggage claim. Who loves baggage claim? Are you not like when you fly, you're like, are you going to check a bag? And you're like, oh, dude. Do I want to go through that? Do I want to go through the possibility that it's lost or waiting? It's the worst feeling in the world to be the last one at the carousel. Everybody else on your flight is gone, and you're sitting there watching that one bag circle, circle, circle. A moment of existential angst. Where is it? Nobody loves baggage claim. Well, so in this Houston airport, they had all these complaints, and the story says they first decided to hire more baggage handlers, and that would reduce wait time to the industry-beating average of 8 minutes, but people still complained. So this made no sense to the executives until they discovered that, on average, passengers took just 1 minute to walk from their gate to baggage claim, and that resulted in a hurry-up-and-wait situation. People would dart off the plane, it was close to baggage claim, and then they sit there like, where are my bags? I just want to get home. I just want to get to where I'm going. So in a burst of innovation, the executives moved the arrival gates farther away from the baggage claim area. Passengers now had to walk a lot farther, but when they got to baggage claim, oftentimes their bags were waiting for them. Problem solved, complaints dropped. For the same article, the same author interviewed MIT operations researcher Richard Larson, the world's leading expert on waiting in lines, to discover the psychology behind waiting. And what happened at the airport makes for a perfect illustration. According to Larson, the length of our wait is not as important as what we're doing while we wait. Often the psychology of standing in line is more important than the statistics of the wait, says Larson. Essentially, we tolerate occupied time, for example, walking to baggage claim, far better than unoccupied time, such as standing doing nothing. Give us something to do while we wait, and the wait becomes endurable. Now that's something to think about in our conversation for today. We wait for God, but we can be occupied while we wait with good works. We have to wait on God. We can't change this world by ourselves. We have to wait on God and God's timetable. And while we're doing that, we can be occupied with doing good and not idle. What would that look like? Can anyone emulate what that looks like? Can anyone think about what that might look like for you, for St. Andrews? Is it possible that we might create a little microcosm of answered prayer on this earth, a little bit of heaven here? That sounds a little daunting, doesn't it? Seems like some of us might think, well, you'd have to be super holy to do that. Or maybe you'd have to go to seminary. If you did that, then you might be able to figure out how to do that. Maybe. Or, according to this next story I'm going to tell you, maybe you could be a bus driver. Author John Ortberg recounts this story. There was a front page article in the San Francisco Chronicle about a Metro Transit operator named Linda. Linda Wilson Allen. She loves the people who ride her bus, learn their names, and waits for them if they're late, and then helps make up the time later on her route. A woman in her 80s named Ivy had some heavy grocery bags, and she was struggling with them, so Linda got out of her bus driver's seat to carry Ivy's grocery bags onto the bus. Now Ivy lets other buses pass her stop so she can ride on Linda's bus. She's like, I'm not going on those other buses. I'm going on Linda's bus. Linda saw a woman named Tanya in a bus shelter. She could tell Tanya was new to the area and that she was lost. It was almost Thanksgiving, so Linda said to Tanya, you're out here all by yourself. You don't know anyone. Come over for Thanksgiving and kick it with me and the kids. And now they're friends. Linda, that's the way it was worded. Linda, friendly, welcoming. Linda has built such a little community of blessing on that bus that passengers offer Linda the use of their vacation homes. They bring her potted plants. They bring her floral bouquets. When people found out that she likes to wear scarves to accessorize, they started giving them as presents to Linda. Think about, Ortberg writes, what a thankless task driving a bus can look like in our world. Cranky passengers, engine breakdowns, traffic jams, gum on the seats. You ask yourself, how does she have this kind of happy attitude? The article that Ortberg is reading says her mood is set at 2:30 a.m. when she gets down on her knees to pray for 30 minutes. There's a lot to talk about with the Lord, says Linda, a member of Glad Tidings Church in Hayward. There's a lot to talk about with the Lord every day. When she gets to the end of her line, Linda always says to whoever's left, that's all for today. I love you. Take care. Have you ever had a bus driver tell you, I love you? People wonder, where can I find the kingdom of God in this world? Ortberg contributes, I'll tell you where. You can find it on the number 45 bus riding through San Francisco. People wonder, where can I find the church? I'll tell you, behind the wheel of a Metro Transit vehicle. Now, I was reading this story and I was thinking, you know, there's the 2D version of faith, and we're good at that. The stuff that's in print, the rituals that we have and the prayers that we pray and the things that we learn in confirmation, that's all very important. For some of sometimes it can be a 2D faith experience. Hopefully here at St. Andrew's not always, but it could be. But Linda the bus driver, our teacher for this morning, Linda, is the living, breathing window into this prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The truth is only God can transform this world so that this reality resembles God's reality. We have to wait on God for that. But we don't have to be idle and bored while we wait. We can start creating little microcosms of heaven here. And so we can ask. We can ask ourselves, what are my gifts to share? Linda's gift was being Linda. And the hospitality, I say, of welcoming people onto her bus and having the kind of hospitality that made that bus a little microcosm of heaven. What a gift. I don't have that gift. I don't have that same gift. I have other gifts. You have gifts. What are they? Maybe you could make things, and maybe you could bless something with what you make or teach other people to make things that they need. Maybe you'll go into underserved communities and be a blessing. Maybe there's something that you do that's art that you can share with the world that when you do it, people feel like, oh, there's a little bit slice of heaven present here. I don't know what it is. But we can all start creating little microcosms of heaven here. What are your gifts to share? What are our gifts as a community to share? And what would it be like for us to live and breathe and embody God's kingdom this week in real space and time? Let's pray. Almighty God, so often faith can be a rote thing, a memorized thing. Going through the motions in 2D fashion, it's something that we see on print, we mouth the words, but perhaps we don't know what they mean. Faith can be like that. It can be doctrine on a printed page that doesn't mean much to us and that we don't understand. Or faith can be making all of that come alive, realizing that that's just a template for faith that leads us to a deeper reality, that faith can be real. It can unfold in time and space. It can be unfolding moment by moment by moment, and your kingdom can come to earth in this way and be experienced. Ultimately, the transformation of this place, this community, this world, this cosmos is you on your timetable, God. And while we await that and we beg and we yearn for it, today we say we don't have to be idle and bored while we wait. We know that we can be about the good works that you command us to do, to love one another as we love ourselves. Almighty God, make it live in us this week in the name of Christ. Amen.